Well, let's look into the scripture before we pray tonight. Our place this evening is the book of Exodus. And so let me ask you to join me there. Last week, we started a little look into what the scripture reports that the saints have said. This is their faith giving expression to itself. It is finding a voice. It is declaring what it must. And we likened it to faith's resolutions. And last week we looked at what? We will not fear. Though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, we will not fear. There's a number of them. The scriptures, the three Hebrew lads who said to Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down. Peter and John who said to the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than man. Tonight, we are looking at another one. This is from Moses. It's early in the history of Israel. And this is something that he said in several different ways. We'll culminate it with the final statement, which is there for us in the 10th chapter. Have I told you that yet? Exodus 10? I have not. Well, I'll get around to that one of these days. Exodus 10 is where we will end up. But I think it was Peter Marshall who said, for sheer drama, there's few things that equal the tug of war that existed between Pharaoh and Moses when Moses would come before him and say, let my people go. And then Pharaoh would in so many ways say, no. And the Lord had told him, I'm going to harden his heart. And then the Lord had also said, and he'll harden his own heart. And so you've got two wills working there. And Pharaoh is just getting more and more obstinate. And yet the pressure is building and mounting on that man. There are four times where Pharaoh makes a compromise. He offers a compromise. Well, let's do this instead of what you're asking. And then Moses refuses. And well, let's do this. And again, the refusal. And well, let's. And he offers yet something again. To get the timeline, it goes something like this. Of course, there was the turning of the staffs initially. The first sign was turning the staffs into serpents. And you remember how Aaron threw down his rod and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh said, huh. And he got his magicians and said, can you boys do that? And they did. Of course, Aaron's rod ate their rods, which is hard to do, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened with this. Well, the next things that happen go in fairly rapid succession. The Nile is turned to blood. The land is swarmed next with frogs. Gnats cover everything as the third plague. And then swarms of insects. That was how my version put it. It may have been flies. I thought, could it be locusts? But locusts are named specifically later on down the line. And so we have these four things, the Nile, the frogs, the gnats, and then swarms of something, some swarming thing. We have deer fly at our house. How about you? And they start driving you mad. Just one is a kamikaze deer fly will just make you run. I can't imagine swarms of stinging things, swarms of crawling things, getting behind your glasses, getting into your hair. I'm sure the Egyptians wore glasses. Getting down your collar. This is driving them crazy. So Pharaoh calls Moses in and says, all right, and this is in the 8th chapter if you just want to write the reference down, go sacrifice to your God, but do it in the land. Just do so in the land. In fact, let's look at that. That's chapter 8, verse 25. Go, sacrifice to your God, but go within the land. Now, again, thinking of what Peter Marshall said, and it would be probably viewable somehow on the internet. I'm sure that this has been uploaded by somebody somewhere. If you just Google Peter Marshall, you'll probably come up with his sermon on this topic. It's fascinating. But it's sort of along the lines of, well, if you have to be a Christian, just go ahead and be a Christian, but just stay here. Don't leave. Don't be so exclusive. Don't be so idiosyncratic. Don't be, and certainly don't be judgmental. Just stay among us, and all will be well. And now what does Moses say? What is his reply to this? It's chapter 8 and verse 26. Moses said, "It is not right to do so. We shall sacrifice the Lord our God. What is an abomination to the Egyptians?" And if ever there's a parallel between the Old Testament days and our days, that's right there. The things that you love, the world hates. The things that you hate, the world embraces. And what is dear to you is an abomination to them. And so Moses says, no, if we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? Well, and this goes on. And then Pharaoh counters something. You can tell the pressure's been pretty stiff. He says in verse 28, okay, all right, I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. And this is, as Marshall would say, something along the lines of, okay, you can go and be your Christian selves on Sunday, but on Monday, come on back and be one of the guys. Let's talk about football on Monday. Let's talk about all the stuff that the world rejoices in. Go ahead and go to church, but on Mondays, come on back. Don't go very far away. Now, what was Moses' reply to this? He says, verse 29, I'm going out from you, and I'll make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of insects may depart from you. Okay, he knew that at this point, Pharaoh's stalling. So after this come a whole series of more plagues. Then comes the pestilence upon their livestock, the Egyptian livestock, not the Israelites, you understand. God makes a distinction. And the Israelites' cattle and sheep and flocks, they're fine. But the flocks and herds of the Egyptians are struck. And then, next, let's see, we're 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The sixth plague, boils break out on man and beast. Now, if you're an Egyptian at this point, how are you doing? You're reasoning with Pharaoh, let them go, please. We can't take much more of that. Well, then comes the hail that just beats the ever-loving daylights out of all the green growing things in Egypt. And after the hail, what the hail has not destroyed, the locust is going to come sweeping in and destroy the rest. Never has a land experienced what Egypt experienced there. And then suddenly, after all of this, Moses is summoned back to Pharaoh, and we go then to chapter 10, and we read in verse 11 that, verse 8, we'll start there. Aaron and Moses are brought back, and he says, go serve the Lord. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, well, we'll go with our young and our old and our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And then he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Go now, verse 11, the men among you, and serve the Lord. That's what you desire. So they are driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Well, there is one way to secure the return of people that have gone into the wilderness to worship if they've left their children behind. What's that? Keep the children here, and the heart of the parent will tug them back to come get their little dear ones. And Pharaoh is no fool. I mean, he's got a hard heart, but he knows enough to say, they can't leave, really, finally, if they leave their kids here. Which is like what? We'll serve the Lord. My kids, they need to know the things and the ways of the world. We need to give them the best of the best and all that their hearts desire. And we can't separate them, and we can't insist upon their devotion to God like we would devote ourselves to God. And so there is this thought that it pulls at the heart of the parent and splits the heart in two. And it's a crafty little ploy. And what does the Lord do after that? Darkness befalls them. It comes upon the land, a darkness that can be felt. Have you ever felt darkness? We turned onto our road off of our little road onto the farm to market road 2782 tonight. There was no moon. There's no stars. There's no streetlights out there. There's nobody coming. I said to Billy, what did I say? Oh, it's so, you can just feel it. It's just dark. I said, what if that went on for days? And it's just the kind of thing that's just so oppressed you that you're just almost afraid to get out of the house. Well, you go looking around and, well, up there in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites are, look in there. There's light in their tents. God is somehow with and on his people, but it's oppressive upon the sons of Egypt. Well, finally then, in verse 24, we hear this. Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. All right, take your offspring, take your sons, take your daughters, leave your flocks here, just go. And Moses' reply is what we want to fasten on this evening. Moses said, verse 25, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. But then the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. There's one more sign that's coming, you remember. The death angel is going to pass through the land and strike every firstborn, except where God sees the blood. And Israel make ample preparation, and it's a picture of the Son of God being slain for the redemption of God's people out of this current evil age. And so when Moses says this, not a hoof left behind, what is he saying? What does it mean? What's the parallel? How can you restate this so maybe we can get a handle on this? Because we don't have, well, a lot of us don't have hoofs and livestock and animals to be concerned about our herds and all that, but what does it mean? Moses was saying, we're going to have a complete exodus. We're going to make a total and a clean break with Egypt. We will not compromise with you. We will not leave half-hearted. We'll not be half-hearted in this affair. We will not have and hold secret sympathies with Egypt, just hankering to go. Now, you'll remember, that's easier said than done. You get them out in the wilderness a bit, and what are they thinking? Let's go back. Let's go back. And Moses, thank God for Moses, he kept saying, no, no, no. Not a hoof will left behind. Not a one of us will return. We are breaking with this. We are coming out. We are being distinct. We are being separate. All right. What does this say to us? We have just a few minutes to look at some New Testament application. So if you would write down this next place, which is John chapter 17, and I think you know where we're going. This is, of course, our Lord's high priestly prayer. And I'm looking forward to Jeff getting here, and I'm anxious to see what he'll have to say to us along these lines. Aren't you thankful for him? We can say thank God for Jeff because he's not here. Lee Beth's not here. You know, he has how many years now has he stood and taught? Every once in a while I think about that. Just out of the goodness of his heart and his willingness to obey God, he has stood here in this lectern week after month after year after decade. Every once in a while, you ought to go up and just pat him on the back and say, man, that's encouraging. Well, so we look forward to that when he gets here. But for the moment, we have our Lord, as he prays to his Father, we have the picture of our experience. All right, if Egypt is a type of the world, and the church by name is the called out ones, what are we called out from? We're called out from the world to be distinct, to be a separate society, to be a unique people. But here we are in Texas, and there's saints up there in Oklahoma, and there's saints over there in New Mexico, and even some over in Louisiana, believe it or not. And it's just the way it is. We are still in this world. Ah, let's hear what Jesus says. John chapter 17, we'll start with verse 11. I'm no more in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee. You see, it's not anxiety, it is his looking at the what's going to happen for us. The Son of God has called out a people to himself. And it's glorious and wonderful and thrilling while he stands in their midst. But he's going back to the Father. What are we going to do? And he anticipates these needs. I guard them, he said. Not one of them was perished. But now, verse 13, I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but what? To keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so the Son of God pictures us in this Egypt of a world, oppressive, hard to live in, punitive, all of it. And he says, and I've called them out of that, and I've called them to follow me, and yet they are still, at least in body, they are still here. Now, Lord, keep them in thy name. That's our Lord's prayer. And this is where we take the thought that we are in the world, but not of the world. You'll not find that verse, that statement. It's a combined statement from this chapter. We are in the world, Jesus says, but they are not of the world because of what Jesus has done. And so Paul reasons this way, and we'll finish in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know the verse about don't be bound together with an unbeliever, and this is what we always counsel starry-eyed young people when they're getting married. You know, make sure that you're equally yoked, that you're pulling together, that you're running together, that you want the same things. And if person A is a Christian, then person B, according to the apostle, must be as well. This holds true for business relations. And I believe, even though we fraternize with the world and we have friends in it, as we should, there cannot be any lasting bonding kinds of relationships with them that's like unto a yoke. And so Paul says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. And he's about to give us a string of quotes. And this is what touches upon where we've been. I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And yes, I find that tremendously convicting. And what it says to me is, oh, Steve Kennard, none of this compromise with the world, none of this half-hearted exodus, no coming out while leaving something back, so I can just sort of drift back over here, because, well, it's what God's given, right? So we... No, none of that. None of that. No secret sympathies, no half-heartedness, no compromise with these things. The Lord has called us. And what is the calling? It starts now. It ends in heaven. But how does the journey begin? The saint has his fingers in his ears. The world is crying out to him, come on, come back. And he's crying out with all of his heart, life, life, eternal life. This is John Bunyan's illustration. As Christian turns his back on where he used to live, the city of destruction, and he's running towards the gate that will take him to the celestial city. Saints, Next time you're tempted by the world or the flesh or the devil, let this little thought come back to your mind. Not a hoof left behind. Let's pray.